they may have their seats. Amen. We want to see the Lord every day. Let's open our Bibles. A short scripture reading this morning. The book of Acts, chapter 17. Chapter 17, two verses, verse 10 and 11. I'll give a little bit of background to those verses here in just a little bit. Acts chapter 7, verse 10 and 11. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Let's just bow our hearts to him. Lord, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be able to come together. Lord, to just sit at your feet. And Lord, even though I'm here as a speaker this morning, I'm sitting at your feet also. And so, we love you, Lord, and we just pray that you just speak to the hearts of your children this morning. Lord, may you do what only you can do, is to make this word alive in their hearts and make it timely for the day they live in and the situations they're facing. We pray, God, that you would just inspire your word into their hearts today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Everybody loves the Lord.
Amen.
And he's so good to us. I know that there are, my wife and I were talking the other night, and which we do, believe it or not, once in a while we talk. But we were talking, and sometimes you're talking over very serious matters, and a lot of times the things that you're going through, the same things you see happening and so forth, And I told her, this is something, that I've thought for a long time, and I told her, and I know it seemed to speak to her when I did, but I said, giants, they're supposed to look big. But I'm going to say this. How big did you say that giant was just before he fell? Because he's going to fall, right? Amen. Our God still slays giants. He just needs some Davids with a slingshot. Amen. Sling the grace of God at it. Amen. In our opening scripture this morning, and I'm going to title this, Find Yourself in the Scriptures. That's something we all must do, and I pray that the Lord will help you understand what that means this morning. Find yourself in the Scriptures. The scripture tells us faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. That's how it comes. And then that faith worketh by love. So, in our opening scriptures, we see we didn't read it, but just prior to this, Paul had went to Thessalonica to preach there. How many knows Paul was the messenger of the day? We know that because the Bible told us, right? We don't have to doubt that. If we are believers at all, if we're believers, we're Christians, and we've got to believe the word. Right, or else we just might as well just not be Christians, because this is what it's being built upon. And so the Bible tells us that Paul was the messenger of the day. And so here, the official sanctioned voice of God for that day went to Thessalonica to take to them the message of God for that day. There's no debate about that. He was the one. And so, but we realize there in the scriptures that the Jews that were there at Thessalonica rejected him. And they caused a big uproar. They caused all kinds of things to happen there. And so when we picked up on our scriptures, that's where they sent Paul and Silas away. And they went to a place called Berea. And the scripture told us there in Berea, comparing them to the ones at Thessalonica who had just rejected Paul, the scripture said there that they were more noble. They were more noble than those at Thessalonica, in that These at Berea, they received the word of God with readiness of mind, but they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And I would say that's what we want to encourage every person to do in every situation, and every sermon you hear, and everything you hear that comes your way that's supposed to be gospel teaching, preaching, whatever, search the scriptures to see if it's really so or not. I don't see how that kind of talk can be condemned. Right. And cannot. And so I've always said for years, you know, I've told people, if you don't believe what I'm telling you is in the Bible, challenge me or question me. Not to be debating or whatever, but I can show you this is Bible. And I said, or if you just don't know if it's in the Bible, I will show you. Because what we believe has to be based upon the Bible. This word is what God has sent through the ages, and has stood the test of time, and he still does what he says according to this word. And so those people there in Thessalonica, they just rejected it. And the scripture said that they went on, they followed him. When they heard, when those at Thessalonica who had rejected the word, it wasn't just good enough that they rejected the word, but when they heard that some other people were possibly going to receive it, they went over there to persecute Paul there also. Amen? And so I have found out in my own walk with the Lord that if you spend enough time with the Lord in prayer, reading his word, meditating, you'll start thinking like him. And I don't think that's offensive to the Lord. I believe the Lord wants us to be like him. He tells us to be, right? We know that. And so if we just spend enough time there, and when you do, you'll start thinking like him, and he will change anything in your life that needs to be changed if you'll just spend enough time with him. Right?
Right.
And so I don't mean that you have to have some holy father look and just whatever. I'm just saying spend some time with the Lord. However it works for you in your prayer closet or whatever, spend time with him in his word. Meditate on his word. Let his word go through your mind instead of other things, like what somebody else said or what some culture pushes or whatever. But let his word go through your mind, that he will change whatever needs to be changed in your life. And if what's in your life is okay, then he won't touch it. He won't worry about it. Amen. I've told people for years, give your everything to the Lord. Give it all to him. And then he'll give back to you what he wants you to have. And that's what we need to do, right? Amen. And now, that sounds easy, right, to say it. But to do it is another thing. So that is why a good Christian will read and pray, read their Bible and pray every day, meditate every day. They do it because they have to. Because, you see, as long as you live in this flesh, it works contrary to the gospel. And as long as you live in this flesh, you have to fight this flesh. If you reach a place where in your flesh it's not fighting you anymore, it's dead. You've already passed on into glory because your body's dead. As long as it moves and can wiggle and can breathe, you have to fight it. And what's in it is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's just a fight. That's all there is to it. But we're looking forward to that day when the Lord is going to change our vile bodies into be fashioned like as his, and then we won't have to deal with those things anymore. But until that happens, we have to fight this guy. Amen. You know, even Jesus himself had to spend time in prayer. He was an example. He was the Word made flesh. He dwelt in a body just like us. He had to fight with the things that the Bible tells us. He was tested in every way just like we were, tried. And yet without sin. But even he in flesh, because of the weakness of flesh, what flesh is, even he had to spend time in prayer with his Father, with God. Amen. And so I would think probably if he had to, then we probably, you know, have to do the same thing, right? Of course, the Word tells us that. And so if we are in the Word, as we said a little while ago, it brings faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. And what I hope that you can walk away with this morning when I say in the Word, you know, say well, we're in the Word, we're reading, we're studying, we're praying, we're in the Word. But there's another way of looking at that. When you are in the Word, when you find yourself in the Word, a faith comes in your heart like you've never seen before. And this is what we all must do. Our faith comes by hearing the word. If you're going to have faith to overcome, and we know we have to have faith because it's impossible to please God without it. It is based upon the word of God And we have to find ourselves in those scriptures. And when we do, it will stir our hearts, and we will have a faith that comes into us like you've never seen before. Amen. And so when we say that, when we're talking about finding yourself in scriptures there, it's when you read the Bible and you read stories in the Bible and situations in the Bible, things people went through and how odds were stacked against them and so forth, and you see how God came to their rescue in those ways and how that he honored those who stayed with his word and how he destroyed those that were contrary to it. And as you read that, somehow you find yourself in these stories. You find out that, hey, you know what? That's me. That's what I'm going through. This is my situation. Kind of like the colored woman there in Memphis, where she said to Brother Branham, she said, you ever read about the Shunammite woman in the Bible? He said, yeah. She said, well, I'm like that. Because she needed a baby, and she prayed and asked God, and God gave her one. She said, that's what I did. She had found herself in the scriptures. And so because she found herself in the scriptures, that gave her faith and courage to walk through what was there in those scriptures in her own life. And so that's what we do. We find ourselves in the scriptures, and it gives us courage. And somehow we believe that God is now going to deal with us the same way he dealt with them when we have the same faith and stand for his word like they did. Right? See, what we're doing here is we're going out from trusting in ourselves and being beat down by our situation. We're going out into the realm of where all things are possible to God. And so we believe that, believe his word. And we have to remember that it's not necessarily us that's on trial here. It's God's word that's on trial. God's word is what Satan is trying to prove to you, that God's word is wrong. He's trying to prove to you it's wrong, and he's trying to prove in you that it's wrong. So, we, based upon what I was saying there, that I believe that we should search the scriptures to see ourselves in the scriptures. Because this is a living word. Trust me, or trust God. If you'll read this Bible, you will find your situation in this Bible. Because it's God's word, his living word. He will meet you there. Amen? And so from that, then we should search the scriptures, read the scriptures, pray, talk to the Lord, look forward to the time, spend the time with him, so that we can find ourselves in the scriptures, so we can see the situation we're going through, and then in that situation, we can take courage and faith to believe that God is going to meet our need just like he did then. Remember the prophet said, when anybody would meet God on a certain level, a certain situation, and God would, if he met somebody before on a certain thing, and he healed them, saved them, whatever, if the next person comes along and does the same thing on the same, then he has to do that for that person too. Or if he didn't, he would be a respecter of persons, and we know he's not. God is very fair to give the Holy Ghost to all of those who come on that ground that he has laid out for us to come on. And so, we need to search for ourselves in the scriptures and so that it'll create a greater faith in us. Now, we obviously believe that we're here at the end time. Amen? Here recently I've been ministering on Ephesians parallel and Joshua and how that we're going into the promised land and all the things that we've been through, how our day has paralleled those things. So, we believe we're here at the end time. And if we are at end time, I mean, look out and you see, you can see that surely we're at the end time. I don't see how it could go any further. And again, we're using the Bible as our roadmap to see what's going on. And so if you look at the scriptures, you can tell we can't go much further. The humanity is becoming so messed up. I'll just say it that way because sometimes the right words don't come to mind. But we know that we're here at the end time. And so if we're at the end time, then we know there are... God is having to finish up his word. He's going to finish up doing what he said he was going to do if we're at the end time. Because once we step into eternity, all those things have to be accomplished. So every son of God has to come to his adoption, right? Right. Harvest time has to be gathered in. All that has to happen if we're at the end time before we're actually there. And so we know that We're living in a time where there should be a tremendous amount of things that God is doing to bring to pass His Word. And so that means that it's harvest time. That means it's placing of His sons. That means God is restoring back everything that was lost to us throughout how the Scriptures type those things out, how the people, when they lost their inheritance, then God had a way for them to get it back. So we're at a time when all that's happened. Harvest time, that means everything's got to come to its fruit. Everything has to show its colors. Everything has to come out of the closet and be what it is. Can't hide it no more. Right? Has to be that way because that's harvest time. And that means that the sons of God now have to come into their power, come into their position. And so to get back everything that Satan took from them. That's the hour we live in, if we're at the end time. And so, because it is at end time, that means that this story we read about, the book of Joshua, is relevant to our day. As we've been saying that, we know a prophet has told us that the book of Ephesians parallels Joshua and that we have to have another Ephesians. And so, the story of Joshua is very relevant to us. And we have to remember that when God anointed Moses, He anointed Moses to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. But Moses' commission was not going to be that was going to take people into the promised land. Mm-hmm. God had appointed Joshua to do that. And so the ministry of Moses had to accomplish what it was supposed to accomplish, and then it was to fade away, and then Joshua was to come forth, and then he was going to accomplish his, and he was going to take the people into the promised land and put them in all their rightful positions in the kingdom where God had placed him. And so the thing to look at there, as the scripture said with Moses, with Joshua, he said, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. But only remember to do everything that Moses said. So Moses couldn't take him in, but Joshua could. But only if Joshua stayed with what Moses had said. And Joshua, the same God that was with Moses, was with Joshua. And so what I want you to see there is that it's still the same God. It just changed ministrations, right? So it moved from Moses into Joshua. And we find out that when Jesus came here, he was to die for our sins, to set us free from sin. But even he said now, in his earthly position there, he said, I must go away so I can come again. So even Jesus in his fleshly form could only do what he did, but the way to fully finish it was for him to switch into a different mode, now come back in the form of the Holy Spirit, and through that Holy Spirit he could go ahead and place us and take us right on in. So you see the thing, the two parallels, how those are happening the same way, each way. So this story of the book of Joshua, where Joshua is now going to take the people in and place them, and they're going to take over their promised land, this was at the time that the sons of God were coming into their inheritance. Israel was going to come in and take that promised land, the thing that God had told them. And so that's what the hour it was. And so that's the hour we're living in now. Time for God's people to come into this thing that has been spoken about for thousands of years. Right? That's the time. And so when the parallel was there, when Joshua is now acting out his commission and they're coming into the promised land, and as even with Moses, after traveling, heading that way, they meet up with all kinds of nations and all kinds of peoples and cities and kings who were in opposition. Now what I want to show you is that what was happening. What was happening was that God was fulfilling his word. God was bringing his people to their promise. He was bringing them to the very thing, you know, that he had given to them before the foundation of the world. And we're typing now what we're doing now. This was, God was fulfilling his word, and as he's fulfilling his word, there's all these nations and peoples and kings who are standing in the way, who are in opposition to God fulfilling his word. Right? So what do you think is going to happen? The only thing that could happen is those nations had to be moved out of the way. They had to be destroyed. Because God is going to fulfill his word. Right? So, those peoples and those nations, I've said this before, and they are types of denominations. And I think it's so interesting, you know, because do the math. Denominator is what's on the bottom. If you 10 divided by 1, it's 10. But if you take that denominator and you make it a little bit bigger, the answer comes out smaller. So if you want God, and you start dividing it by denominations, you get less of God. Right? And I think it's interesting that they chose that. I know denomination can mean like a different, like a $20 bill is different, the $10 bill is different. Right? And churches are different. But I thought it's interesting that they assigned that name to it as denominations, telling you right off the bat that the more denominations you have, the less God you get. Right? So here's God going to fulfill his word, and he's going to place his sons and daughters in their promised land, and he's going to do that. But if you let these nations have say in it, children of Israel aren't going to get their promised land. Right? So you have to do away with the denominators. Right? So you have to do away with these other nations, because Israel was a nation and they were up against other nations. Well, we are to be the church of God with the Holy Spirit, and we're up against other spirits. But you see, in order for us to come into our promised land, all of those spirits have to be dealt with. Everything that stands in our way from possessing everything that God has promised us have to be moved out of the way. And this is what's going on in our day, right? We see the types there. If it was that way then, it has to be that way now. And we see that it is. So, they're denominations. All of these other nations did not have the supernatural presence of God with them. Israel's coming out, and they're just a bunch of, you know, whatever, just common people. And they had their backside, and, you know, they had the things that wasn't exactly right, and like it was with Balak and Balaam, you know, and trying to curse Israel. And here's what Brother Rim said about it. He said, yeah, you know, Moab or the different ones, you know, they might have the same, like Balak, let's say for him. Balak, he offered sacrifices just like Israel did. He had seven rams or whatever, just like Israel. You can say, well, they're just as good. They're just as good as Israel, if that's what God's looking at. And Brother Ed said, but what they failed to see was in Israel, there was a shout of the king of the camp. They had the pillar of fire. Moab or all those other guys, they didn't have that. Right? There was a presence of God that was with Israel that was not with the others. A vindication that they were God's people. Yes, they had ragtag people, whatever there was in there. They had that, but yet, because of God's word, because of his plan, he was in the midst of them to bring to pass his word. That's what God is doing. God is bringing to pass his word. That's what makes God's people different than someone else's, because of his word that's in them that he's bringing to pass. So, God's fulfilling his word, and these denominations or these nations standing up in the way, and so then God's got to get rid of them. And so I ask you that in our day, if God is ready to give us what has been taken from us and restore us back completely to Eden and so forth, then would not be that all these things that are contrary to his word, he would have to address them, and they would have to be obliterated, and it would be done under the ministry of Joshua, which is the same name as Jehovah Savior, right? It would be. I mean, what I'm saying here, it's not rocket science. It just makes sense, right? And so, God fulfilling his word, they're standing in the way, and the only thing they could do is just, that's the only thing God could do. So one of the cities there that was standing there in the way that was such an opposition there was Jericho. We know when the children of Israel came across the Jordan River, Jordan meaning death, right?
Right.
Well, when they came across there, Jordan, the first thing they encountered was Jericho. And Jericho was situated right there where Israel come across. There was a valley between them there, but between it, Jericho and the river. But they were right there. And so we understand, and I want to say it this way, that Jordan means death. Right? So when you finally repent of your sins and you die out to your sins and now you're a newborn Christian, you've crossed your Jordan, and you're coming into your promised land, and now you're going to have to fight battles, and one of the first thing you come in encounter with is something that's typed by Jericho. You're going to have to meet your Jericho. So Jericho would be a good, in other words, we'll just put it this way, a denominational mindset, because the first thing you do when you become a Christian and God has so changed your heart and you love him and so forth, and then all of a sudden people come at you with their doctrines and all their differences, and now you're having to deal with Jericho. Something that's trying to water down your experience.
Right?
Right? All these questions about this, and all it is different opinions and different words and different teachings that's maybe not the Word of God. So we have to deal with that. And though they tell us that Jericho was such that you could run chariot races around the top of it. Walls were thick enough that they could actually run chariot races around it. That's what they say. And so I kind of did a little bit of digging on this. And National Geographic, I had done an article or two about them over the years. And you know, as Joshua said, when Jericho was going to be destroyed, cursed be the person that would come and try and rebuild that city. That's in the scriptures. National Geographic admits and says it's once that was destroyed there, they never come back and rebuilt it. Even they say that. They say there was evidence of the collapse. Right? Even they say that. And it said in the light of the scriptures of Joshua, they said, yes, there is evidence of that collapse. And there's evidence of a fire, a great fire that was involved there, that they even told how hot they thought it was. And they said they didn't think it got above 1,200 degrees Celsius. You know, that's a lot higher than 1,200 degrees Fahrenheit. Right? So, very hot fire that was involved in that too, according to National Geographic. And so, what I'm trying to show you there was when they were a very formidable adversary that was going to have to be dealt with right off the bat. Typing, denominational mindset, doctrinal differences and so forth, just anything that Satan can throw out there to try and keep you from getting to your promised land, this was a type of it here. And so Jericho was right there where they crossed Jordan. And you know Jericho had watchmen on their walls, right? They had watchmen on their walls. They probably watched it. But as Israel come across and the water welled up, they had already heard the stories about the kings that had already been destroyed. They probably stood there and watched it. They heard the stories. They knew about it. They knew they were in trouble because the scripture said the whole country was fearful and shaking their boots because they had seen what God was doing. Right? We've all read those stories. So they knew. They knew that God, they knew that supernatural ministry was with Joshua and that was unfolding, and they didn't have that in their midst. They knew that. And that's why they were afraid. Right? And I'll let you parallel it. They knew that. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they came to Jesus and they said, look, we know that you're a man sent from God. We know you come from God because nobody can do these things except God. Then why didn't they believe him?
Right.
What's the matter with people? I have read the encyclopedia of charismatic movements. I have told you, James Cotton, a friend of mine, has got it. Unless he got rid of it, he had it. I've been thinking about maybe just buying a copy of my own. They say it themselves. They testify to the supernatural ministry that they know they don't have, and yet they condemn it. What is the matter with people? Well, you see, it's all through the Bible. People aren't doing anything different now than what they did back there. And so if you find what happened back there, you'll find what happened here. And if you find what the faithful people did back there and take that position now, you'll get the same outcome they did.
Amen.
Amen. So why didn't Jordan... Why didn't they repent? Or not Jordan, Jericho. Why didn't Jericho repent? Why didn't Jericho send ambassadors to Israel and say, hey, whatever you need, we want to support it. Why didn't they do that? Right? Why didn't the Pharisees and Sadducees and say, we know you're a man from God. Why didn't they change their tune and say, whatever you need, we're here to give it? Why didn't the denominations do that today? When Brother Brandon come along with the only ministry that had that in our day. Why didn't they change their tune and say, whatever you need, we'll give it to you. We'll help you. You don't have to compromise. We're just going to... Why didn't they do that? I guess I could say because they couldn't. Why? Because it was a different nation, a different spirit, a different seed line. You understand? See, what made the difference? If you look in the Bible, something made a difference. And that's something you'll find in Jesus' day. And that's something you'll find in our day. Something makes a difference and so the actions of those who said, yep, God's with them, but we're going to stand against this. Then when you see that, you see what happened to them, you know what's going to happen today. You know what happened to the Pharisees and Sadducees. Jerusalem was burnt because they rejected Jesus, right? So you know what happens to those who and all I'm saying is that there's a move of God in the land, and they know it's a move of God, and yet they can't support it for some reason.
Right.
Right? And so that was the stand that Jericho took. And so bring the type over today. It'll mean more to you if you make that connection in your own meditation with the Lord than if I stand up here and just try and say it. Right? A lot of times I'll try to point you in that direction, but you know, if the Spirit of God is working in your heart, He will point those things out to you too. And we believe He is. So, but that was the stand that Jordan took, or Jericho, I keep saying Jordan because of the River Jordan. Jericho took. That's the stand that Jericho took. But there was one woman in that city. She took a different stand. Mm-hmm. And we know that was Rahab, right? That she also knew the testimonies that had come because she said so. We've heard what you did to kings on the other side. And we're all fearful. We know this. She knew it just like, but there was something different about her. The stand that she took was different than the rest of the city. And we know that was because she had a predestinated call on her life. Amen. She had a predestinated call on her life. She was in the midst of a whole entire city of people and one person. But that's all it takes.
Right.
In a church, in a family, in a whatever, that's all it takes is one person who really believes the promise of God, and you can make that spread to some others. But if you compromise, then the whole thing's lost. God needs somebody to stand. I don't care. And this is what I'm saying. The giants are supposed to look really big in the workplace and even in your family. And I got two people in my family that really believe this, me and her. But all the rest of them, they don't want it, right? You got to stand there. But isn't this the pattern all throughout God's Bible? God gives His word, and then there's just some small group or some small person in the midst of all this opposition that they'll stand with God? Then why do we think it's not going to be that way in our day, in our workplace, in our homes? Yep. Why do we think that? That it's going to be different? It's not. People are people. See, and so you can find yourself in there, and you can see that there was one particular one that stood in the midst of the whole city. And look what God did for that one, and what He did to the rest of them who didn't.
Right.
Find yourself there and say, I know what position I'm going to take.
Yep.
I'm going to take the position of standing with God's word, and I don't care if I have to stand against the whole city, the whole state, the whole country, the whole world. I won't stand with God. Because I know what's coming. And during that time, you're to be made to look like a fool.
Yep.
You're to be made to look like you're a weakling, you're stupid, and you don't. Because you're not like everybody else. But that's it. You are called to stand in front of giants. That's what you're called to do. You're called to stand in front of situations that in yourself you don't know how it can ever come out good. Therefore, you reach outside of yourself to the promise of God and you call it good and say, "Hey, Mr. Giant, enjoy your last few moments because you're going down." Right? And that's it. So there was one woman there, and perhaps she was just one in a million. But you know what she did? She supported the move of God. God's going to fulfill His word, and she just happened to say, "You know what? Yep, He's going to do it. Your God is God." That's what the testimony was. Yep, we know your God is God. And so she said, "You know what? I'm going to support whatever God's doing, even if that means my whole city, my whole nation, my whole country is going to burn or going to be destroyed. I'm going to stick with God's promise." Yep. See, she probably looked like a fool. If you think about it. She couldn't utter their business, but you know she had to testify because she was able to get her family and getting folk in. Mm-hmm. So she had to tell them what was on her mind. But at the same time, she couldn't go out blabbing and saying what Joshua was fixing to do. That's why I don't like it when people stand out on the street and they're trying to witness to people. "You're going to go to hell. Judgment's coming on you." That's not the way you approach people. See what I'm saying? Because then she would have been saying, "Hey, Jericho, you're going to burn. You're going to die." You know, that wasn't what she did. So there's a right way to do the things that you need to do. And so she supported the move of God. And keeps coming to mind as I'm saying these things over and over. This is about the third or fourth time now. But David, who was king, right? But David was run out by his own son. And David is going from cave to mountain to trying to, and he's got pursuers, and it looks like this promise of him being king looks like that ain't going to happen. How's he ever, right? So he looks stupid. He looks foolish. And during that time, there were men who joined with him that the prophet was telling us, and you read in the scriptures, they were gallant men. Men that could kill lions where they're jumping a pit, kill lions and slay all these Philistines and so forth. And Brother Ben said they were gallant men, and they stuck with David. They stuck with something that looked weak, looked like it wasn't coming to power, but they knew that it was coming to power someday. And they stayed with him, and they knew that when he come to power, they would have a pretty good position in the land. And that's what we do. We stay with his word. Even though they might make fun of it, make it look like it's nothing, we stay with it because we know it's coming to power. And when it does, we're going to be standing there in a good position. Right? Just like Rahab did. She stood there and found herself in a good position. So she supported the move of God. And by doing that, she was elevated from the life of a harlot. And a lot of people, maybe if you don't read your Bible, you don't know this, but she was elevated from a life of a harlot, that style, lifestyle, and she was elevated to become a mother of the royal seed line in Israel. Right? You know what that equates to in our day? That if we as a church, and I'll cover this a little bit deeper here in just a minute, but if we as a church, if Christ could take us and we could birth the life of Christ, we are now been elevated from harlotry to being a mother producing royal seed line. Mm-hmm. Isn't that what God is asking us? Isn't that what He's saying to the bride of Christ? I've called you to this. How do you get there? How does a church get elevated from what God is calling harlots and whores? How do you get elevated from that? By resisting the move of God that's in the land? No, you don't. You get it by coming out of that and going into the promise of God. That's how you get there. Amen. And so her life was elevated. So I'll read a couple of places in the scriptures. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30 and 31. Hopefully she has those things there. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot perished not with them that believed not when she received the spies with peace. Amen. And then let's go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through 6. This is the genealogy, just to show you. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through 6. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham, this starts all the way back with Abraham and coming down through the genealogy. Now watch this. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Judas begat Perez of and Zerah of Tamar. That's another story. Tamar. And Perez begat Esrom. And Esrom begat Aram. And Aram begat Aminadab. And Aminadab begat Nahshon. And Nahshon begat Solomon. And Solomon begat Boaz of Rahab. That's who that is. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, another story. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David, king. Right? David, king, and David begat Solomon after her that had been the wife of Uriah. So there's about four different women in there right there that shouldn't have been in that genealogy, and yet they were. Why? Why did God do that? Because God was going to show what he's going to do at the end time with the bride of Christ. Though she would be found in a situation like harlotry and so forth, he would elevate her to the place where she would be married to the general in God's army, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is mighty in battle. Amen? So the Bible says she was a harlot. The Bible says that her house was on the wall. Right? Her house was on the wall. And I, you know, just, you forgive me if this just doesn't mean anything to you, but when I think about her house being on the wall, there was all kinds of houses in that city. Different places, different structures. You can imagine what it looked like. And she could have lived in any one of those. But she didn't. She lived on the wall. And we know that she had a window in her apartment where she could look out the wall. Right? And it was a window not facing inward. She might have had that too. But the window was facing outward because she let down the spies by a cord so they could get away. And so she'd let them off down inside the city. They couldn't have gone nowhere. So she let them off outside. Right? So her house was on the wall. She had this window there. And I almost titled this Rahab's Window because that window that was there in her apartment was very pivotal in her life and her lifestyle. Because, you know, she could stand there at the window and she could watch the travelers, and you know, for in her occupation as harlotry, whatever, she could scope out customers, maybe coax customers. She could see a repeat customer coming, wave at him like that, and maybe wave goodbye and see you next time. But my point is, she had some advantages that everybody else didn't have. She could see what's going on outside, and perhaps her window was facing Jordan. Maybe she saw those waters come apart and saw Israel come across. It was several miles away, but you could see it. If you're up on a wall and there's a valley in between, you would see what happened, right? So, you know, that window was very, very pivotal in her life. And I think it had probably helped her greatly in her livelihood. And I just want to kind of paint that picture there of how interactive her entire life was because she had that window because she was on the wall the way she was. It gave her advantage and so forth. And so her house was there, and perhaps, doesn't say this, just me, but perhaps she had used that cord before. Perhaps that scarlet thread was we don't know, but you know, when you know the color of how things are, perhaps that was her calling sign. But perhaps the customer say, yeah, when you get there, just look for that window that's got that scarlet colored. That's the one. You go into her, and that's who we go to. You understand? Perhaps that was what it, because that's what. So, I mean, she had a business, right? And I know she was forced into that, but I'm just saying she was successful enough to have a house on the wall. I'm telling you, that was prime real estate. Right? You understand? That was prime. We can't buy property on the coast down here. It's too expensive, right? She had prime real estate in that wall. I said, that's just forgive me if you don't see it that way, but that's what I'm looking at, is she had that prime real estate, and so she had that window there. Wouldn't have done her any good if she didn't have a window. She wouldn't have been able to let them in out down the wall if she didn't have it. She wouldn't have been able to done it if she didn't have that cord, that scarlet. You know, it doesn't say it was the same thing, but that's what it's believed, is it's the same cord she let the men down by, is the same scarlet thing that was there as a token, right? But if she hadn't been on the wall, she couldn't have done that. If she hadn't had a window, she couldn't have done it. If she hadn't had that cord, she couldn't have done it. And if she hadn't had a change of heart from what the rest of the city had, she couldn't have done it.
Right.
So she's totally different. We know that she eventually marries, you know, marries a general, but we understand that she had no children, right? Doesn't say anything about that. She doesn't say anything about her having any children, which is mind-boggling to me. That in that day, how would you be a harlot and not have babies all the time? But she didn't, because she was predestinated. Her womb was predestinated for a specific seed, right? And you look at, you know, I went to denominational churches growing up. None of those seeds stuck. I bet you could say the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Man. So, you know, you might say, now, what hypocrisy, what compromise is this? Because Israel was commanded and had been doing it, killing harlots. They would either stone them or burn them with fire. And now you're telling me that this great mighty warrior that's God's man is coming through, and he's going to destroy the whole city, but he's not going to destroy her, and she's a harlot? Oh, that's hypocrisy. You mean you're compromised because she's just going to help you, so you're not going to destroy her because she's going to help you. Right? People could say stuff like that. Oh, that is a compromise. No, it wasn't compromise. As we'll see, it was redemption.
Yeah.
It was not compromise. It was God redeeming a predestinated seed. Amen.
Amen.
That was speaking of what God was going to do in our day, and I believe it. I believe it. If you remember Revelation 18:4, come out of her, my people. We know who her was, the Catholic Church and the Protestant daughters that are whores also. Come out of her, my people. Come out of this mindset of Jericho, Rahab. You're my child, you're my people. Come out of harlotry. So come out of her, my people. That's this end time. Come out of her. God is taking us out of harlotry. Now we stand here before God as we've been guilty of being in a system like that and being a harlot or whatever, and maybe it didn't take seed with us, but we were guilty of that. Now we stand here, and God is offering to a people in this day, if you'll come out of those denominational systems and beliefs and come to my word, I will impregnate you, and by impregnating you, I will elevate you to a mother in Israel, if you understand the type there. And so, come out of her, my people. How are any of us redeemed? It's by seed. It wasn't the fact that she just received the spies and that she was saved from judgment. You know, a lot of people just want to they just don't want to go to hell. But it had to be more than that. It had to be more than just being saved from judgment. And so the act of redemption that came to her came when that general in the army of Israel took her to be wife and gave her seed. That was redemption. That's why it's all typed out the way it is, the bride of Christ. And that's why all these different women there, they were all elevated to these different positions out of a less than nice life into royalty. Amen. So Rahab was predestinated to be in that position where she was at. And that's a type of today how the Gentiles in this day was going to be made bride. We're guilty of the same, right? But predestinated to be saved from destruction. So that's why Rahab was a type of us in this day. It's a beautiful plan if you can just see it. She believed the messengers. Cannot emphasize this enough. She believed the messengers that Jehovah's Savior sent. She could have said, no, I won't, not if Joshua himself does not come here and talk to me, I'm not. Right? She didn't do that. She believed the messengers that God sent. Amen. And she acted upon that message that those men brought. She entered into an agreement with them, then with her, into a covenant with them, and then with her. Right? You've read the story. You don't, go read it. First 4, 5, 6 chapters of Joshua. And so she believed him, and so she took a position to support that move of God that was going on. And by doing that, she vindicated that she was actually part of that plan, even though she didn't know it at first. Mm-hmm. But you know, at some point, I think it was a progressive revelation, but at some point when she supported God and then, you know, she was successful at getting family in, and then the judgment came, and her and her family were saved. And, you know, I think there was many times rejoicing along the way, but I think it really, the icing on the cake was when that Salomon said, I do. That's when her life was changed forever. Mm-hmm. Because prior to that, she could still be a harlotry, mm-hmm. right? But when his seed passed to her, that what made the difference. That's the thing that her old style, lifestyle was totally obliterated when that happened. She became a mother in Israel, very highly respected. A harlot? Yeah. Because this is God's program, not ours. This is what God wants. This is how he plans to save people. And so there's so many stories through the Bible there. I forget which prophet it was, you know, when God told him, said, you go marry harlot. What? A prophet of God? Go marry? God told him to go do that? Yeah, God told him to do that. Mm-hmm. You mean a man of God went and took a harlot? Yeah. If that was in our day, what if we believe Brother Branham to be a prophet like that, and God told him to do that, and he went and did that, what would we do? We'd probably go, no thanks. Mm-hmm. Now, why I was saying this, because it's God's program. And we've got to paddle in this program. We've got to see it. Search these scriptures. See if this is not so. And see if we can't find our day right here. And then take our position accordingly. That's all that a good minister is. He's just asking his people, you do this. You find that sacred ground. He told that prophet, you go marry her and you start having kids by her. And she started having kids, and one of the names of the kids was No Mercy. Well, another one was Not My People. God telling this prophet, which represents God to Israel, that God was saying, Israel, you're a harlot. You've rejected me, you've went out and you've lived by other doctrines instead of staying with my word. You've went out and so you're a harlot. You're not my people. No more mercy on you. That's what he was saying. But then, that, they had his word and they didn't accept it. They didn't believe his word and so forth. But then, what did he say? He says, now I will go and I will allure her and I will bring her back. God saying this. Think about it. The church has had his word all this year, and they just didn't accept it. So what God was saying was, the only way that I can make a remedy of this is by taking her to me to marry and place my seed in her. That'll save her. Everything else short of that won't work.
Right.
Adam knew he had to do the same for Eve. Satan don't want you to know that. That's why he tried to hide serpent seed. But he wants you to know the way of redemption only comes when the royal seed line places his seed within the womb of the believing heart. That's how you're redeemed. And if you don't have that, you're out. It's right there all through the scriptures.
Right.
And so the same thing here. We are redeemed because of the seed word. Not just hearing it. Not just kind of acting it out. But when that word comes down inside our womb, and now something begins to grow within our hearts and in our lives, and that something that's growing and being manifest is Christ.
Right.
That makes you bride. You can go to church and quote all kinds of quotes and all kinds of things. You're not bride until something's growing within you.
Right.
And when that happens, you're there. Right? And I'll tell you, I'll get there in just a minute. I don't want to get ahead of what I'm trying to say here, but she had a predestinated position there, showing what God was going to do in our day. And if we can find ourselves in that, then we know where to stand, and we know what God's going to do in this hour. We might look like a fool like she did, but our day's coming if we stay with his word. So she took the position to support the move of God, and by it she vindicated that she was actually part of it, that she was predestinated to be that royal seed line mother. And here's the thing, all that heart, she told lies. She told the men to come from the king. I don't know where those guys went. Go get them. Pursue after them. You'll catch them. And she had them hid up on the roof. She lied.
Yep.
She was a liar.
Yep.
A harlot. But all of that was done away with when Salomon took her to wife.
Mm-hmm.
See what I'm saying? The seed placement takes you away from every sin, all the filth, all whatever. Listen, if a man loves a woman, he truly loves her, he don't see no problems. I don't care what she's been and what she's done. If he truly loves her, all that's nothing to him.
Mm-hmm.
Right? True love covers a multitude of sins. Isn't that what happened here? Salomon fell in love with her, took her to be wife, and when he did that, all that life of being a harlot and all that lying and all that stuff was no more.
Right.
Why? Why was it no more? Because she became a queen. She became, the royal seed line mother. Right?
Right.
That's right. Because prior to that, David was anointed king. Prior to that, wasn't kings, right? So it wasn't king at the time, but that was the royal seed line coming to the king. Amen. What did she do? And I know, I'm just saying this because I want you to catch what I'm getting at. When all that happened, what did she do? She found herself in the scriptures. See, I mean, for us, when you follow her time, we find ourselves in her story. We know we're guilty of the same things, but God has afforded to us, God has sent to us messenger. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And the world don't want it.
Yeah.
But what are we doing with it? Right? So we know that she accepted them, they made a covenant with her, and they said, you drop this scarlet thread or rope or whatever it was, you just hang that in your window. And when we come in to take this city, then you'll be fine. And everyone that you can get underneath that token sign, that scarlet thread, will be saved. We will not touch them. So, she hangs that in her window. Right? And now what does she do? Now she can't utter it, what's happening. She can't utter that they're fixing to destroy the place, right? But she does go out and she's testifying, talking to her family. She's getting her family in. Different, I don't know how many, whatever, kinfolk, whatever. But she's managed to get them in there. So while judgment is on its road, she knows it's coming. She has identified herself with that message. She believes that she will be saved. You know, the other day was seeing a story of some woman that was, some king came to a city and he was going to take the city, and she was inside, part of the royal family, and so she betrayed her own family and said, I'll show you how to get into the city, and I'll let you get in there, and but you, what you've got to do, and you'll destroy all the city, but you have to marry me. So she let him in. They destroyed the whole city and her. Right? Mm-hmm. Amen. Rahab believed that this covenant she made with them who were going to destroy her city, she believed they would keep their word and they would not destroy her or her family. Put yourself in her situation and everything that's going on. That'd be like a needle in a haystack of someone who could believe that. Everybody else, like, why should you believe that? Why would you believe those people? They destroyed all these kings, and why would you believe that they're going to save you, the harlots? We've heard about them people. You see what I'm saying? What she believed seemed very far-fetched, but she believed it. And she positioned herself according to that word. Amen. She positioned herself according to that word. And so she hangs the token in there. And so now as she goes about and she's testifying and everything, now her daily life, every time she looks through that window, she's looking through the blood. It changed everything. Now that she believes that covenant, it changed how she conducted everything. Still the same window, still the same opportunities, still could do this, still could do that, whatever. But every time now that she's interacting now, it's past the blood. It's through the blood. That's still tapping the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. It makes a difference in your life when that blood is covered. Amen. When it's on your heart. Amen. She's looking through the blood. See, at some point, the end time church has to receive the seed word of God. Not just hear, not just the word, not just the letter, not just what we've had through the ages. See, you can hear of God, you can speak, but when he actually, what I'm trying to show you is there is that when he, you know, we can have encounters with God, like the prophet said, well, there's three room house. You got a living room, you got a kitchen, you got a bedroom. Living room, you visit. Kitchen, you go and you eat. Dining room, whatever. But the bedroom is different. Everybody can come over to your house and eat in the living room and talk whatever, but there's only one that goes to the bedroom with you. Right? So, what I'm showing here is that all these ages and churches and peoples had these interactions with God, and it's failed. As the prophet said, right off the bat, early on in his ministry recorded, the church has failed. Okay, so if the church has failed, what happens? There's only one thing left to do. I've got to put my seed in her, or else she won't be saved. And I love her, so I want to save her. Though she's been harlotry, doing all these things. You follow the pattern here? I'll have to do that. And so something happens in this day wherein when you encounter this, it's not just the word, it's not just a living room experience, it's not just a kitchen experience, but when you encounter this, this is the placing of the word in the heart, in the soul, in the womb. It's different for this day. Because why? Because it's time. It's different. And so, amen, we have to come to that. And so, let me just say this, and I hope Brother Tim can hear what I'm saying there. I think he went to the restroom, but that experience now that has to be different, wherein we come and we encounter God now, this time when that word comes to us, it impregnates us, it makes us, it elevates us, it makes us, I'm going to call you bride. It makes us a different, not just a church, but a bride. When that happens, how does that happen? Well, it happens by the third pool. Because in the third pool, there will be no public showing. That's in the bedroom. And it cannot be imitated. And no man can imitate another man's seed. You can imitate actions, voice, talk, whatever. But no man can imitate your seed. Mm-hmm. You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Third pool, God places that seed. And it cannot be imitated. It cannot be tampered with. Right? That's what God has done. That's what this word is doing. And it makes something different. I have talked to people. I've preached in churches, whatever. And they love the things that... The truth or whatever, but they only go so far. And it doesn't change them like it has changed us.
Right?
Right? Right. Oh yeah, that's awesome. They'll go. But it didn't change them.
Yeah.
It didn't cause them to start having birth pains like we do.
Yeah.
Right. But we do. Thank the Lord. So, redemption is by seed, and that is why the act. What's the greatest act in love is when you come together like that. Okay? And so, you understand what I'm trying to get at, okay? Actually, the greatest act of love is to stay with one another no matter what. But you understand that which is reserved for marriage only. That which causes life to come forth. It's supposed to be only in holy matrimony, and they've perverted it. And not only perverted it where any man with any woman, but men with men and women with women, all that. It's all perverted. Why does Satan go to that like that? Well, because redemption comes by seed. And if he can pervert that. So in the natural, it's perverted, and it's perverted spiritually. And I'll say this. We live in an hour, and I'm, you know me, I've encourage people, if you want to go tune in and watch a service somewhere or something like that, that's fine. But, you know, when you come into a situation where everything is accessible and you're just getting stuff from everywhere, then where is your home church? You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So it's just be careful. And I trust you do, because I know the ones that you listen to are good, godly, sturdy men in this message. And so, but it's corrupted in spiritual sense. So they just, you know, in churches, all corrupted. So there's no real redemption taking place in all that, because it's all filthy and corrupted. Has to come back to God's provided way where Christ can place his seed within us. So Rahab is standing now. She's standing under the token, believing the promise that God said, if you'll identify yourself with these things, you'll not be destroyed by the judgment that's coming. Amen. And so she was under the token. She had a token applied. We know the stories on that, the sermons on that. She had that token, believing that she would not be destroyed. And I want to ask you something. If we don't identify with God's deliverance, if we don't identify ourselves with his program, what he's supernaturally shown to be his program in this day, if we don't identify with that, if we don't have a token, what are we identifying in? What are we trusting in? Where do we stand? If we don't have something that we can put our confidence in, if we're walking around, we just don't know what are we putting our confidence in? What are we doing? Amen. Satan wants to make us all drifters. Mm-hmm. Right? We don't want to be a drifter. We want to have a home. And so we have to be identified with a token. And that means that token shows that you believe it. Right? Everything you do, looking through that window, your whole life is affected now. And that whole life that's being affected by that token shows that you're under the token, but it testifies that you believe it, and that shows you, makes you vulnerable to all your neighbors walking by. They can see the blood on the doorpost. All your neighbors know that you're a believer. All your neighbors know that you believe an end time message. So having that token on display, which is required, if you don't have it on display, how's the death angel going to know not to come get you? It's got to be on display.
Right.
Right? And so, that means if you have it on display, then that means taking the criticism from all the rejectors.
Yep.
Amen. You know, finishing up, when Joshua came in, he honored that promise. Those men did not touch anybody that was underneath Rahab's house. The scripture tells us that that city, those walls fell flat. The scripture said that those men, they were able to go right on, right straight up, straight in. So it's like the whole thing just sunk, except her house. I like to think about it, that whenever they was in her house and they felt all the shaking and everything stopped, that she went over, opened her door, expecting to have to walk downstairs, and she opened her door and she was right level with the ground. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Amen. So Joshua honored it, but so did God. When God shook the thing down, he honored the token, the agreement between Joshua and those spies and her. He honored it too by shaking the whole thing down, but didn't destroy her. Her place was left standing and hurt her family inside because she believed what was unbelievable. She stood before what would be mentally a giant before her, and God came through like he promised. Brother Branham tells us, just a little quote here, and I'll leave you with this right here. If God be with us, the sermons, if God be with us, then where are all the miracles? Sometimes we might say that. And Brother Branham was speaking this. He said, Joshua, oh, that great conqueror, oh, the successor of Moses, a man that God loved, a mighty warrior, a man that God loved. And God told him, as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. But before the walls fell, Joshua marched according to the chief captain's orders around the wall 13 times before the power of God ever struck the thing. He marched around the walls and sounded the trumpet according to the word of that chief, that the chief captain told him out there when he met him. He marched according to the word of God. What did he do? He acted upon the word before he saw the miracle. Think about that. You think that, you know, if you weren't in line and familiar with this, you'd say, Lord, what's marching around a wall going to do? What's blowing a trumpet going to do? Science could come along and say, because everything has a resonance. You know how the high-pitched woman's voice can shatter the glass? Science comes and says, yeah, they had a special horn. It just happened to match the frequency of the wall. And when they blew it, the wall shook and crumbled and fell. Okay, whatever. God don't have to do it that way. He could just make it fall because they blew a trumpet because he said so. Right? I guess it's so funny when all these scientists try to explain this and that, and even if they're trying to explain something God has done and they want to testify, yeah, this was real, they seem to always forget that God can do whatever he wants. He doesn't have to have some special vibration to make the brick crumble or whatever. He acted upon the word before he saw the miracle. You know, just to sound a trumpet don't shake down the wall that you can run a chariot race around. Sounding a trumpet, but God said, just march around the wall 7 times in the last day, march 7, or there's 13 times total, right? 7 for 7 days, and on that last time, the first 6 day was 6, and then the last day was 7, that's 13. 13 times, and as you go around the wall, at the last time, let the priests go before the ark and sound a trumpet, and when the trumpet sounds, the walls will shake down. What did he do? He saw the miracle of God after he acted upon the word of God. Where is your miracles? Because that's the name of the sermon. If God be with us, then where's all the miracles? So Brother Ram says, where's your miracles? Act on the word first. How could the walls be shook down and leave one little house standing, a harlot's house, because she acted on the word of God?
Mm-hmm.
Amen? Why did the rest of them die? And she lived. She acted on the word of God, and she saw the miracle of God, and that's the way to find it. Act on the word. Right? Act on the message that the messengers brought from our Jehovah Savior. Amen. That we can see that there was a power of God with it that wasn't in with the rest. Amen. Though the rest of the world turns against it, we believe it. Amen. May the Lord bless you. We'll let Brother Tim and our sister come to the piano. Calling my sister and my daughter. Let's just bow our hearts just for a moment. Lord Jesus, how we love these times together in your word. And so, Lord, I just commit these things that have been spoken this morning into the hearts of your children, and I commit it to you, Lord, that you would hover over it with your Holy Spirit and speak to every heart and just water that word and make it grow and make your children realize that we must stand alone with you to have that victory. We love you, Lord. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and we'll sing just for a moment and we'll let you go. Enjoy a beautiful day.